message this evening comes from the verses in Matthew and chapter 5, the verses that close chapter 5, first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this evening we come to the end of chapter 5. Of course, it's in some ways artificial, the chapters and the verses, they've been added later. This was one long sermon by the Lord Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. But conveniently for us, it's divided into sections. So Matthew 5, and I'll begin to read at verse 43. The words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So reads the word of God, and we thank God for his word to us. Well, with these words, Jesus concludes the second section of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that in the first section, which we call the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus has described the character of a Christian, the character of someone who's a member of the kingdom of heaven. What sort of a person shows that they're part of the kingdom of heaven? What would we look for? What would we see? Well, Jesus says it's those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn for their sins, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, and so on. And after describing the character of the people who belong to the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus then goes on to talk about what these people do, their actions. And of course, actions always flow out of character. What you are will always determine how you behave. And so it's not surprising that someone who is a very angry person will always act in an angry way and possibly a violent way. And a gentle person will act in a gentle way, and so on. And so the character of someone who is a member of the kingdom of heaven will lead to certain ways of living. And Jesus describes this as righteousness. Righteousness. You remember that he said that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, we will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was exposing the fact that the Pharisees and the teacher of the law were religious in name, but not in character. And so their righteousness was not the true righteous acts of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. So this second section then is all about righteous living. And it was introduced by a wonderful verse, verse 16, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And that's very important. You remember, well, you probably won't remember him, but you probably know the name of Percy Shaw. In 1934, Percy Shaw invented something that has changed all of our lives and kept us all safe, because Percy Shaw was shining a light, and he noticed that the cat's eyes shone back to him, reflected the light. So he invented the cat's eyes that we see on our motorways and our roads. What happens with a cat's eye is that it simply reflects back the light. Doesn't actually give any light, it reflects back the light that is shone on it. And that is what the Lord Jesus is saying your life and my life should do. It should reflect the light of God, the light of heaven. And when people see that, what do they say? Well, they shouldn't glorify us. So often that is the case, isn't it? So often when people see the good things that we do, they say, well, you're a very good person. And they might even go on to say, oh, you're such a good person, I'm sure you'll be going to heaven. Now, that's all wrong. They shouldn't be praising us. They should be praising God. And we must be very careful to reflect that glory to God, so that God receives the glory. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise not you, but praise your Father in heaven. And then what the Lord Jesus does is he gives many examples of the sort of behavior that should show the light of heaven in our lives. He talks about the way that we treat other people. We are not to murder. No, well, we are to care for others and to be concerned for good relationships. We're not to commit adultery. No, we are to make sure that we maintain pure relationships with the opposite sex. And when divorce is necessary, as sadly in a fallen world it is, let's make sure that we deal well in those situations. With oaths, we are to make sure that we're trustworthy and we keep our word. We're to make sure that we say yes and mean yes, and say no and mean no. And we're not to retaliate. We're not to take the view that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because that's justice. And we're not to act in justice unless we're magistrates or judges. We are in personal relationships. We're to act with mercy and with grace, because that's the way that our God has acted towards us. And now the Lord Jesus comes and sort of embraces all of that with a wonderful statement about love. We are to love our neighbor. This is a final example. It sort of embraces everything else. It's a final example of what it means to really live a righteous life. What will it look like if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God? What will your life look like? Well, Jesus says it will be a life of love. But once again, he has to correct a wrong view of righteousness. See, the Pharisees had such a twisted view of righteousness, we've seen in all the other examples, that they took the Old Testament in such a way that they could twist it and use it for their own advantage, so that they weren't keeping the law, or if they were keeping it, it was only the letter of the law. It certainly wasn't the spirit of the law. And here again, when it comes to loving your neighbor, the Lord Jesus has to correct some wrong thinking. There is a type of behavior that is unacceptable to God, and that's what Jesus begins with. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is essentially the thinking and the behavior of the Pharisees. This is the religious people of Jesus' day who are saying, well, you love those who love you, and you hate those who hate you. You love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. And they were saying, this is essentially what the Bible says. But of course, it's not what the Bible says, because it adds something that God has not said. And we need to be very careful about adding things that God has not said. In Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 18, we do read this verse about loving your neighbor, but listen to it. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Well, that's what Jesus has just been talking about. So it's not a surprise. He then goes on to the next part of the verse. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It doesn't say anything about hating your enemy. It simply says about loving your neighbor. So it's completely wrong, because they're adding something that God has not said. Nowhere has God said that you must hate your enemy. What's more, it omits something that God has said. So the Pharisees' mantra was love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But they missed it out, haven't they? God says love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they conveniently miss that bit out. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. There's a wrong sort of self-love, of course, there's a self-obsession. But we are to look after ourselves and we are to be concerned for ourselves. But in the same way that we love ourselves, we're to love others as well. And they missed that out. So they were adding something God hadn't said. They were omitting something that God had said. And because of that, they just justified their selfishness. And we must be very wary of doing that. Because in the end, that's what everybody does. Anyone who's not really touched by the love of God would say, well, yeah, you love people who love you and you hate people who hate you, like for like, really. And if we live on that principle, then we're showing that we are not actually members of the kingdom of heaven. We're not members of the kingdom of God at all. We're actually still just part of the world. So there's a type of behavior that's unacceptable to God, and Jesus begins with that. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is the type of behavior that is acceptable to God. We are to love. What does that mean? Well, it means to have a genuine, deep love for others. You know that in the Greek language, there are many words that can be used for love. And the word that is used here for love is not just mere friendship or kindness, and neither is it a sort of family love either. No, it's a much deeper word, a word that speaks of selfless love, of sacrificial love, the sort of love that God has for us when we often quote, God is love. It's that sort of love that God has for us that Jesus is saying we must have that type of love for others. A deep love, a selfless love, a sacrificial love. There is no love greater than the love of God. And that was a sacrificial love. God loved the world and sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So he sent his Son. His Son left heaven and came into this world. That's sacrificial love. And that same love took Christ to the cross of Calvary. And what Jesus is saying here is that's the sort of love that you need to have. Not just for your neighbors, but for your enemies. So we are to love as we love ourselves. And we are to love with a deep, selfless, sacrificial love. And this sort of love, according to Jesus in these verses, has no limits. One of the issues that we face is that we like to limit our responsibilities. And we limit the people that we feel we have to love. But Jesus is saying here, there's no distinctions. There's no limits to who you must love and who you don't have to love. You don't actually have a choice, says Jesus. You must love your neighbor. And even if your neighbor is your enemy, you must still love them. You don't have a choice. This is where the parable of the Good Samaritan is so helpful to us, because in that instance, the lawyer who came to Jesus, I suppose a typical lawyer, he wanted to be very precise about the law and about the wording and what it actually meant. And so he says, well, who's my neighbor? He knows what the Bible says. He knows what the law of Moses says. But he now wants to define it a bit more closely, presumably so that he can find a little loophole in it for himself or for other people. But Jesus won't allow that. In answer, Jesus says, well, there's this man who's coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then you know the story, we read it earlier on, and it's a glorious one, isn't it? Because the Samaritan was the enemy. That's the point. The Samaritan was the enemy. If you think about the country of Israel, you've got Galilee in the top, in the north. You've got Judea in the south. So Nazareth is in the north. Capernaum is in the north. The Sea of Galilee is in the north. And in the south, you've got places like Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethlehem, Bethany. In the middle, you've got this area called Samaria. And there was so much antagonism between the Samaritans and the Jews that very often if a Jew had to travel from the south to the north, or even the north to the south, they would go miles out of their way in order to avoid going through Samaria, because there was a lot of bad feeling between the Samaritans and the Jews. Historical, because the Samaritans had been brought in order to occupy the land. And so they weren't considered to be pure Jews. They were a mixed race of people. And so there was racism there as well, to a large extent. And so the Samaritans were considered to be the enemy. So it's not by chance that Jesus chooses the Samaritan to be the one who shows the love. And he chooses the religious people of the day, the priest and the Levite, to be the ones who choose not to love, because that was very real. But the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is, my neighbor is anyone I come into contact with who is in need, even if that person is my enemy. My resources may be very small. I might not be able to do very much for that person. But what I can do and what I must do is to love them and to show that love in practical ways. And that is what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Love has no limits. It doesn't say, I will love this person but not that person. It does not see race. It does not see any other distinction. It simply sees a person in need. So how do I show that love most of all? Well, Jesus goes on to say, pray for those who persecute you. So if you have an enemy, the best thing that you can do to show your love for them is to pray for them. Jesus did that, didn't he? On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Stephen was the very first Christian martyr. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, as he is dying, as they are stoning him, he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And indeed, that prayer was answered, because the man who was guarding the coats of those who were throwing the stones at Stephen was Saul of Tarsus, who gloriously was converted and then went on to be the greatest Christian who has ever lived. So you see, that prayer of Stephen's praying for his enemy, at that point, Saul of Tarsus was his enemy, because Saul hated Jesus and hated Stephen and wanted to see him dead. He was persecuting, and yet Stephen prayed for those who persecuted him. And the result, well, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Paul, the great apostle. So love doesn't set limits, and love doesn't set conditions either. It doesn't say, well, I'll love you if you do this or if you do that. Thankfully, God doesn't do that with us. If God said to us, I will love you if you do this and if you do that, and if God put conditions before we were able to receive his love and grace, then none of us would be saved. None of us would be forgiven. So love does not set conditions, and love does not make prior demands either. In fact, love doesn't set any limits of any kind at all. That's love, and that's the sort of love that Jesus is speaking about here. It's love that is perfect. Perfect in what sense? Well, complete. Perfect in the sense of being complete and consistent. A jigsaw puzzle is only perfect when all the pieces are there. A vase is only perfect when there are no cracks in it. So something that is whole and complete And Jesus says we need to have this sort of perfect love, this sort of complete love, the sort of love that God has for us. Because God shows us that love, doesn't he? God is not, he doesn't make distinctions. He makes his son. He makes his son to rise on the evil and the good. That the son belongs to God. And presumably he could let it shine only on those who are righteous. But thankfully he doesn't. He makes the sun shine on everybody. And the rain as well, the refreshing rains, the rain that brings the crops to grow, well, they also that also falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't make distinctions. He is gracious and loving to all, irrespective of how they respond to him. And so we are to be like that, because only this sort of behavior shows that we're children of God. And that's the point of what Jesus says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It doesn't make us sons of the Father in heaven to do this, but it shows that we are part of the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus has been saying all along. Jesus himself is the door. We have to go through him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You can only come into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. He's the way in. But we show that we are part of that kingdom of heaven by living like this, by living lives of love, sacrificial love, love to those who don't love us. And if we do that, we're showing that we are children of God. We're showing that we are sons of God. In the Bible, if you were a son of something, it meant that you took on that character. So remember, James and John are called the sons of thunder. I wouldn't like to have got in their way before they really knew Christ, but they're called the sons of thunder. I reckon they had rather short tempers. And to be a son of thunder means that you take on the character of thunder. And so they were thundery people. It's remarkable, isn't it, then, that John later on becomes the apostle of love and the most gentle of all the apostles. And James loses his life as a martyr because he's killed for the cause of Christ in the book of Acts. Well, you see that being a son of God then, in this sense, means someone who takes on the character of God, who loves like God loves. And as God sends the sun and the rain on everyone, regardless of their condition of their hearts, and every one of them receives God's common grace, so God is kind to all, even those who don't acknowledge it. So we are to be the same. So God's laws then are intended to make his disciples different from those who are not disciples of Jesus. And we receive the grace of God. So we need to ask ourselves some questions, don't we? We need to read a passage like this and say, well, in what ways does my life reflect the fact that I am a member of God's kingdom? In what ways does my life show that I am a child of God? We need to question the way that we love others. Am I setting limits to my love? Am I closing my heart where I really should be opening my heart? Of course, we find that difficult because we know that once we open our heart, it is always possible that we're going to get hurt. But then isn't that also true of our Lord Jesus supremely? He opened his heart to us, and the result was that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, that's what happens. He was the one who loved more than anybody else, but he was also the one who suffered more than anybody else. And so we, in his strength and grace, are able to open our hearts knowing that we are going to get hurt, knowing that our love for others will at times be rejected, and it will at times cause us to suffer the pain of receiving perhaps insults or harsh treatment. But what about the way that we treat our enemies? It's not really the way that you treat your friends that makes you distinctive. It's how you treat your enemies, those who don't love you. Well, Jesus says, love your enemies. How is any of this possible? Well, none of it is possible unless we know the grace of God. None of it is possible unless we know Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. And when he saves us, and when we're born again of the Spirit of God, we have a new heart given to us. God says, I'll take away your old stony heart, and I'll give you a heart that beats for me, a heart of love. And when God has done that, and when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, only then will we be able to have the grace in our lives to live like this. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, these are the people who belong to my kingdom. These are my disciples. This is what they look like. And if you claim to be one of my disciples, then this is how you must live. You must live righteously. You must let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And we say, well, what good deeds? And Jesus says, well, these good deeds, and supremely that you are to love your neighbor as yourself, and you are to love your enemy, and you're to pray for those who persecute you. If you don't do that, Jesus says, well, you're not really any different from anybody else. And if you're not any different from anybody else, then how can you claim to be my disciples, my children, the children of God in a wicked and a depraved generation? Jesus says, this is how you will be seen. So the standard is perfection. None of us will reach it in this world, which means that every one of us has got further to go, haven't we? Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. He's not going to lower that standard. He says, that's it. And we must aim for that. We won't achieve it in this life, but we should aim for it, because then we will be seen to be children of our Father in heaven.